Well, I bring greetings to you this morning in the worthy, wonderful, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessing, a joy, a privilege, an honor for Naomi and I to be back with our dear brothers and sisters here at Charity. So God bless you, and we greet you in Jesus' name. Many of you that know us are asking, why are you here? Well, I'm here to preach the gospel, okay? But there is another reason. As most of you know, we do live in Asia, in Thailand. We've been there 10 years already, and we are going back. We have not terminated, okay? We needed to come home to renew my India visa. India is a dominant country that MTM travels to, and it's becoming increasingly difficult. The gospel to all nations in some countries is closing, and India is one of those. And so I knew that this could be a challenge. So we came home already in mid-December, spent Christmas with the family in South Carolina, and then right after the new year, we applied for another 10-year India visa, and God stepped in miraculously, as it were. I sent the passport in, and within a few days, my passport was back. No questions, a new 10-year visa. My wife keeps reminding me, honey, do you know how old you're going to be when that one expires? But that is why we're here. Didn't need all the extra time. We wanted enough of time that I could work with Plan B, which I had no idea what was. So having said all that, we are going back to Thailand April the 10th. That's next week, Tuesday. And we will only be there a week or two. Then we're off to way northern India on the other side of Nepal, where Aaron and Janice had been. It's another region, commencing our second annual three-week Bible school there. And all of 19 is full. We'll be traveling for the rest of 19, and much of 2020 is already booked. And so thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I know many of you are behind us, and we do appreciate that. So we want to honor you and bless you in Jesus' name for your support. Well, that answers the question why we're here. I invite you, as we think of a message, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. This is just going to be some groundwork laying where I felt led of the Lord in this message. And let me just give you a little background how the message came. We were just out in Colorado visiting our daughter, Krista. Some of you know her. She's out at Canyon City, Colorado. And when we were there visiting with her, she received a phone call from a local family there, a Christian family. They had just returned from Nicaragua they had been there for a missions trip. I'm not sure how long they had been there, but they were really struggling with, and I'm going to try this big word, dysentery, okay? You know, okay, I don't know if that was right or not, but I think you got it. And she knew, her family knew that her parents had traveled a lot in many countries, so she was asking for some counsel. And we advised her that we did have some drugs that are stronger, that are very helpful. And then she said, we will bring them over. I said, we'll take them over to this family. When I arrived there, and what I'm going to say is for God's honor and God's glory. When I arrived there, I greeted the husband. We did not know this couple. They were a Yoder couple. We did not know them. I blessed the husband. I said, I want to speak a blessing over your life. God bless you in Jesus' name, I told him. And the wife said, oh, thank you, I received that. And then I said, well, yeah, but I blessed your husband. So I took her hand and I blessed her in Jesus' name. And
Hallelujah.
We had our discussion and we left. Later in the day, the wife called my daughter again. And she said, I have a powerful testimony. She said, I never took any drugs. She received the blessing, and God took that blessing in Jesus' name. The blessing in Jesus' name. And virtue went out of him and his life, and both of them were healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She said, we never took any drugs. And all of a sudden, I began to realize God was developing something in my mind. Now, I've preached on this before, but the power and the grace and the anointing, if you would, if we have a clear heart and life before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we meet a brother or sister right at home, right within our own congregation, and we bless them, we speak life over them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, virtue and grace departs from Jesus into the person that we're blessing. Now, we're talking a lot about missions, but I'm suggesting here we need to start at home. We need to start right here with our brothers and sisters in speaking life. So you could title the message, The Journey of a Life Giver or Being a Life Giver, something along those lines, in Jesus' name. So, I'm going to begin in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, now, I'm just going to get my title here, but I'm going to run through this quickly. Paul says in chapter 2, and I'm not necessarily going to read these verses, but he comes down to verse 5, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Bible scholars call this the kenosis of Jesus. The word kenosis means the emptying humility of Jesus Christ. And there really are seven steps down of the Lord Jesus Christ emptying himself in this text. And beginning in verses 6 through 8. Here they are, real quickly. Jesus stepped down from glory. Jesus emptied himself willingly. He was a volunteer. He was equal with the Father, but he did not grasp that. He emptied himself. He gave it up and became a bond slave to the Father, God the Father. Jesus was made in the likeness of a man, the seed of Abraham. Paul tells Timothy, he says, there's one mediator between God the Father and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's always interesting to me that Jesus refers to himself more often as the Son of Man than the Son of God. It's because he emptied himself. He was a man. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus renounced his position even as a man. And number 6, Jesus became obedient unto death in emptying himself. And Jesus died with no dignity. Now that is all in verses 5 through 8. Died with no dignity. The Bible says, he that dies on a tree, cursed is the man that dies on a tree. Then right after that, wherefore, connects to what we have just heard of Jesus, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me stop there. Let's look. There's also 7 steps up of the exaltation of Jesus. Now, this is a separate message, really, that could be a blessing to preach, but not now. Jesus' resurrection, first step. God the Father raised him from the dead, or he raised himself from the dead, however you want to look at it. Jesus' ascension, number 2. Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand, number 3. Back to heaven. Number 4, Jesus' second coming. And number 5, Jesus' future reign, 1,000-year reign. Number 6, Jesus' eternal glory, eternal, forever. He will be number 7. His name is above every name, that every knee, every tongue, all are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's His exaltation. Now, I only shared that with you in remembering and reminding you that Paul said, let this mind be in you. I suggest to you that the lower we go down in humility and brokenness and surrenderedness, like the woman and her alabaster box at Jesus' feet, pouring our life as an utter abandonment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, then He will lift you up in due season. But we got to go down. Let this mind be in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I really wondered in this text. Why is this so important? Why is this so significant to have the mind of Christ and everything we just quickly looked at? Verse 12. The wherefore connects, just like the exaltation connected to the emptying. The word wherefore is used twice in this text. Wherefore, my beloved, now Paul switches away from Christ and he speaks to the church at Philippi. But he's also speaking to you and I as a church here this morning. He's speaking to all believers, all disciples, those that know Him and have a heart to make Him known and serve Him. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now let me just stop there. Do all things without in the absence of murmuring. The wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, refers back to it's the connection to Jesus. I empty myself. I surrender my all. I willingly, like Jesus emptied Himself, I give my all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God goes to work. He puts within you the desire. And for it is God which worketh in you both to will, there's the to will, the desire, to do. You talk about a marvelous, wonderful picture of the grace of God. To do of His good pleasure. It comes out of my salvation. We're not working for salvation. No, no, no. It's an outflow, or it's quantifiable evidence that I am saved and I'm in Christ and I'm following Jesus. Well, what's the purpose for all this? Yes, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That's what this, as we follow Christ right here, in the way He emptied Himself, God will use you. How will He use you? Holding forth. The words of life. Verse 16, blameless, yes, harmless. Verse 15, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's what I really want. Verse 16, holding forth the words, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is an example of emptying Himself of all of self so God could use Him to hold forth the Word of life, to be an express image of the Father. You want to know what Jesus is like? What God the Father is like? Study the life of Jesus. Know the Word of God. Study it, read it, memorize it, so you can hold it forth, holding forth the words of life. Hiding the Word of God in your heart so that you can quote Scripture and bless people and speak life. Holding forth the life It's the life of God. It's the life of Jesus. It's not my life, but I hold it forth. And I speak it, and I bless others with it. And God uses that. And this pleases Him. Holding forth the words of life. Holding forth the word of life so that you may rejoice, Paul may rejoice, and you may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. Reminds us that it is possible to run in vain, this Christian race and life, but have labored and have not labored in vain. So the title of it, so we just looked at, this is the purpose of all the emptying and surrender and yieldedness. So I can hold forth the words of life. It's not my life, it's the words of life in Christ. And I share it, and I bless others, and I speak life into other people's lives. Let's develop this a little more. So I would perhaps title this message, Holding Forth the Word of Life, taken from verse 16, as I already said. Holding forth Christ's life, showing Christ with my life, speaking the words of life with my tongue, with my life, blessing others, speaking life into other people. The word of life is logos, or the word of, and even such forth and so on, rhema, we're not going to go into all that. More than 20 times Jesus says in the Scriptures, follow me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is more than our Savior. He is our Savior. Hallelujah. We are saved by His precious blood being shed for the remissions of our sins. But He's more than our Savior. He is our example of emptying ourselves and surrendering to Him so that we can be used of Him. And His grace gives us power. And we know these things. But sometimes we need some gentle, loving reminders. I know I do. Now let's go to John chapter 7 quickly here. John chapter 7, I invite you to follow me. We, again, very familiar scriptures. Jesus said in that last day, 7 days of celebration and festivities has just taken place. And the theme of this festivities was begging God, the Jewish people, begging God to open the well of salvation. Thinking of the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. Finally, at the end of that 7 days, Jesus stood, just as the picture illustrates, and He spoke these words, testifying, I am the Christ, I am the Savior. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they would receive or should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Drinking from the life of Jesus, drinking His grace, drinking His love, just literally a communion relationship with Jesus. And, of course, Jesus, the Word, Jesus is the Word become flesh. And we know Him, and we're going deeper, an ever-expanding relationship of drinking from Him through the Word, obeying Him, hearing His voice, surrendering my life more and more, drinking from the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Scripture has said. Now, it's always been interesting to me, and I love the Scripture, and I love to have a correct interpretation of the Scripture. It says, as the Scripture has said. When Jesus said that, He's speaking about a reference somewhere in the Old Testament Scriptures. Many of the, and I'm not sure which one, maybe some of you can help me with that. Ezekiel seen rivers of water, living water flowing out of the temple. But the point here is that today, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies belong to the Lord. Our bodies are a member of Christ. And that's in 1 Corinthians 6. And the challenge here is, am I drinking to the place that other things and love for other things and heart for other things are being washed out, and it's so filled with the Lord Jesus Christ that by the Spirit of Christ being filled with Him, that there's a river begins to flow. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, He's speaking about the Spirit, which was not yet given. The challenge comes. It's a river of life. It's not just any kind of river. It's a river of life. It's a river that is full of grace. It's a river that is full of power. It's a river that may even bring healing, as the story I shared with you. Recently, I was in a local hardware store, and there was a man there. I knew his past, and it was not so good. And I finally said to the man, he knew me too. I said, "My friend." And he was sharing some of his hardships. I said, "Did you ever surrender your life to Jesus?" He got all excited. It's only been a few years ago. And then I blessed him. I blessed him in Jesus' name. And, he said, "I received that." He said, "I work at this place and so many so-called Christians come through here and they look at me sort of strange." And he said, "But nobody blesses me. Nobody speaks life over me." It so encouraged him and so strengthened him and so blessed him. And I give God the honor and the glory that he showed up of a service where the Lord was working last weekend. I happened to be there too, by the way. And he talked about it again. Is there a river of life flowing out of my heart and my life? You see, the drink transfers or transforms, amplifies, multiplies, and increases until it begins to flow. It flows out of my life. It flows out of my mouth. My feet begin to move and I become a river of life going and bringing blessing. Or you could do it right here at home too, of course, in your home church. Let me say it this way. The more I drink and the more I know Jesus Christ in an intimate, personal, living relationship, the more intensely life-giving I become. Amen? The more intensely life-giving I become. You can call it the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of life, bringing life to others. And it's flowing. It's a river. It's not stagnant. It's moving. It will come out of me, river of life. Yes. Here's another little phrase I'd like to share. The closer I walk, the closer I know Him, the more intimately I know Him, the more intensely missionary or life giver. I'm going to use the term life giver this morning because I want you to catch the vision to do it here at home. Amen. So here's a diagram. You see, here's the inflow, the drink. A daily diet of Jesus Christ, knowing Him, hearing Him, walking. It flows into, we know this as a wheel. And that thing fills up and it begins to move and there's an outflow. And it flows out of me. I can't keep it inside. I mean, just go up here to a big river, whether it's the Susquehanna or the Mississippi or the mighty Brahmaputra in India. I don't care which one. You don't have to walk up to a river and say, "Come on, river. Come on, river. Go, river. Flow." No, a river is full of life, and it flows. It's a river. Amen. A river of life. Amen. So, this spake he of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's two things that will stop this wheel. Well, number one, it'll never get going if there's no inflow. There's no inflow, that knowing Jesus Christ and His life. Experiencing Him. And then, of course, there's the other thing that'll stop the wheel. If there's inflow, but there's no outflow, the wheel gets full, fat, and satisfied and complacent. The wheel stops. The challenge comes to me daily. How much life is flowing out of me? The life of Christ now. Drinking of Him. I'm not speaking about my own life. I'm speaking life about words that are anointed. Let's look at Jesus. Just before we do this, we need to understand a basic principle. You know, even though Jesus doesn't mention it here, Paul says it in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the spirit of drinking of Jesus. And let me paraphrase that in my understanding. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is that okay? You cannot separate them. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here, just so we understand what this filling looks like. In the Old Covenant, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God came upon men for a specific task, like David, Samson, Gideon, a number of them, just came upon them like a garment, did not change them from the inside out. But in the New Covenant, you take that glass and you turn it around, and it's empty. And the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, comes in, and as we keep drinking, knowing Him, walking with Him, obeying Him, we become so full of Him, it doesn't stay inside. Let me back up there. As a river begins to flow, let's just do that real quickly. I wanted to make mention, watch for the river in the New Covenant illustration. Watch for the river. We fill, and a river of life begins to flow out of our lives unto others. Needy, hurting. Now, here's the New Covenant. Watch for the river as the glass fills. And then there's a river begins to flow. See it flowing? Here it goes. There goes a river of life. The one over here. A river of life begins to flow. Is the challenge that comes to you and I, is a river of the life of Jesus flowing out of me in speaking life unto others, blessing them. My heart is overflowing with anointed life of Jesus that it simply bursts out of me. It simply comes and speaks forth life unto others. The life of Jesus. The life of the Word. It's Spirit anointed words. Words of life. Let's go to John 14. Here Jesus, we want to develop this a little more. What does this really look like? In John 14, Jesus is preparing His disciples for His return back to the Father. We know the beginning of the chapter. Well, let not your heart be troubled. That's in verse 1. But believe in me, God the Father, and whither I go, you know, verse 4. But He keeps building as He has His disciples around Him. He says in verse 10, John 14, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. What Jesus is simply saying here is, I am the express image of the Father. And God the Father is working through Him. And He is, as we want to know more and more who Jesus, who the Father is, God the Father, study the life of Jesus. Jesus is the express image of the Father. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. He says, if you don't want to believe me, then that I am the image of the Father, then look at my work. Look at the work I do. And then you will see the Father, the very work's sake. God the Father was working through the Son of Man, Jesus, and doing great and mighty things for His honor and for His glory. Jesus tells us in another place in John, He says, I am myself can do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and then I speak, He says. And my judgment is just, because it's not of myself, it's of the Father. He was a life giver. Jesus was a life giver as He walked. That was His work. Then He staggers the disciples, and sometimes I think it staggers some of the disciples of Jesus today. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you that he believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And you can just look at them disciples. What? Well, we? are going to do what you did? How can this be possible? They were a bit staggered, I do believe. But then Jesus goes on and explains to them that, verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." Well, how is this possible? That which I ask, the disciples ask in Jesus' name, He will do it. What a promise! What a promise! And He does. He does do it. If it's in His name and the vessel is pure, clean, holy, set apart for Him and His kingdom work, He will do it. And He goes on and explains how. "I will pray the Father," verse 16, "and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you in it forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." And I could go on down through here, for you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send a Helper, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And at that day ye shall know, and I, because I live, ye also shall live." But it's life that comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's in you, and He shall be with you. Now, where are Jesus' disciples today? Where are they? I want to see if I got you. Where are they? Well, let's raise our hands and be open about it so I can speak live. Elbows above the ears. Come on, that's what I say in the classroom. Amen. You are the disciples. And Jesus calls you to do the work that He did and even greater works. Now, I want to develop this a little bit before we can go any further. By the power of the anointing of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In believing in Jesus, all followers of Jesus do the work that Jesus did. And greater works. Now you can just rest it comfortable. I'm going to follow the Scripture. I love the Scriptures. And if I err from the Scriptures, be my brother and you tell me and help me. Okay? The works of Jesus. Jesus went all over Israel, primarily to His own people, the Jewish people. And He spoke life. The sinner woman in Acts chapter 8 that was caught in the very act of adultery. They brought this sin, this woman that had been caught in the very act. I believe those self-righteous Jewish men who had stones in their hands, and they come to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, the law says," the reference is up there, "she must die. What do you say?" Well, what did Jesus do? He got down and He penned on the ground. He penned. Well, now, what was Jesus really doing? Think about it. He's a man. He's flesh and blood, just like you and I. And He's thinking, "What do I say? Papa! Papa! What do I say? That is what the law says. Papa! I need to hear from you." Then Papa, God the Father, speaks to Jesus. Remember, He's a man. He's a man. He had emptied Himself. And God the Father says, "Son, tell them, he that is without sin shall throw the first stone." And Jesus, yes. And He looks at the audience. And I'm not going to point. And you know why. "You that are without sin, throw the first stone." And I tell you, they were words of life that condemned them. It condemned them because they were sinners. One by one, they dropped their stones and they walked away. Then Jesus turns His attention to the woman. He says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And she said, "Lord, there are none." And then Jesus spoke words of life. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Hallelujah. Yeah, praise God. Jesus knew the need. He had a sharp spirit sword, if you would. But he got it from the Father. For you and I, it's walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. A sharp Spirit sword. Know what to say, when to say, and how to say it. And life. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus speaking life to a leper. Now this time, he put his hands upon the leper. And he spoke life and healed the leper according to his faith. Jesus went all over Israel among his own people speaking life. He says that. He says in John chapter 6. Now remember, we're following Jesus, right? Amen? 20 times. We're following Jesus. Example. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, this is where Jesus said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, I will give eternal life at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. That's in verse 54. John 6, verse 6, 54. But now jump over to verse 63. Jesus speaks more, qualifies what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He speaks about spiritual life. Having an intimate union, communion relationship with Jesus. But then he says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are, let me hear you, Spirit and life. This is how Jesus ministered as he walked all about Israel. He spoke with an anointed Spirit. Spirit that was like a sharp sword. It went right to the heart and met the need of the hour, the need of the individual. Whether it was the sinner woman that was caught in adultery, whether it was the leper, whether it raised Lazarus from the dead, or whether he ministered to the children. Jesus went all over speaking words of life unto his people. I'm here to encourage you to do the same. Brother Aaron and Sister Janice, where are you? Ah, there you are. I want to bless you in Jesus' name for your heart to stay home and shepherd this flock. I bless you in Jesus' name. May He give you anointing and grace and much words of life to feed the flock. And Sister Janice, I want to bless you for standing beside your husband. I know you went along, but I want to give you to India on a conference. And I pray that you continue to stay home and feed the flock. I know you'd like to go again and shepherd the flock. I want to bless you for the flock needs you. The church here needs you. But maybe the day will come that God will release you through the brotherhood to go again. I bless you in Jesus' name. What am I doing? I could, hallelujah. Giving you example. A sharp Spirit sword calls out in Jesus' name a blessing. Words of life that God can use, Jesus can use to minister grace and truth to feed the flock. It calls out a specific need. It calls out a specific blessing. Not just general, a specific blessing. Whenever Jesus spoke life, it was specific. It was exactly what was needed. I'm here to encourage this congregation to do exactly the same. To do exactly the same. You see, it's a part of denying self and taking up our cross and following Jesus. You know, we have needs. I have needs. We sit here with needs. And you personally may have needs and you wish somebody would speak life into you. But you deny that need. And you have a sharp Spirit sword and you look at a brother or sister and God gives you words of life. To bless that brother. Yes, they have needs. And we know each other. And there may be things that are not the way they ought to be. But for the moment, we bring a word of encouragement. We bring words of life. we bring words of lifting up. Like the sister, I had no idea. I just felt in my spirit to bless that couple. But God used it to minister specifically to that need. Blessed be God. Blessed be Jesus. It's not me. I had no idea it was that level. But God wants to use you right here at home. Here's the clincher. If we can't speak life into one another according to our needs among us, how are we ever going to have enough of anointing to go out there and speak life to the lost? The gospel of life. We probably won't. Amen? Jesus said, you're going to receive Holy Ghost power to be a witness for me beginning at Jerusalem. That Jerusalem is at home. Or where you are right now. And that's home for you. You begin right there. Jesus said that numerous times. Yes. Of course, we know that the core value of Jesus' work was to the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost by taking the gospel of life to the lost. But my encouragement is here to encourage you as a brotherhood to speak life into each other's lives. Now, I'm not talking about what's that word when you flatter somebody? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being spiritually awake and alert. And God prompts you to speak life into your brother. It'll be there. Jesus will use that in His name. Don't forget in Jesus' name. Don't forget in Jesus. And I've been blessed by hearing that much here this morning. That's an encouragement to me, and I thank you for that. I heard in Jesus' name many times. Too many times prayers I hear in the church anymore are in your name. Well, maybe there is a place for in your name blessings and prayers. But I think it's worthy to do it in Jesus' name. Let's just look quickly at Jesus as the example of this. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 and 28, as well as Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 31. I'm just going to tell the story. But if you study this account carefully, Jesus was in the region of Gennesaret, which is right in here, by the Sea of Galilee. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee, right here. And the Scripture tells us then He went to the coasts of Tyre of Sidon. That's up here. Way up here. And there was a Canaanite woman who was very sick. And I think as Bible readers, we know the story. Now, this is where Jesus steps outside of the box to be a life giver. She's a Gentile. This is one of the few times that Jesus stepped outside of the Jewish, His own people. He went to a Gentile woman. And there He spoke life into her, the Canaanite woman's daughter. And she was healed. Hallelujah. We're still talking about the works of Jesus. If you study this carefully, and I invite you to do this, you'll find that from Gennesaret to Tyre region of Sidon, He went all the way back to Decapolis then. You need to dig into this. If you check the geographical map, you'll find that it's 60 miles one way. 60 miles one way to minister to one 12-year-old or a young daughter of a Gentile woman. Jesus was very passionate about being available to speak life and healing into not only His own people, but Gentiles also. Like Paul, he did reach out. But you see how passionate he... And you find if you study those Scriptures, if my memory is serving me correctly, there was no ministering or speaking to anyone in between there. Only that 12-year-old daughter. Jesus was focused in speaking life. He was very sensitive. He had a sharp spirit sword. And He went there to heal that 12-year-old. I think she was 12. She was a young girl. And she... How am I doing in speaking the gospel of life to those outside of our home, family, box, church, lost, Gentiles, heathens, unsaved, Muslims, if you would. I don't know if you know this or not, but Lancaster County is the Syrian refugee capital of the world. How many of you knew that? A few of you did. Good. I knew some of you would. And I bless you for that. Ministering to... You got it. But now let's go to the greater works. And just developing this a little more and getting a passion and a vision. Now there's many different ideas of what these greater works are. And unfortunately, the extreme, charismatic, chaotic Pentecostal movement has totally distorted this, and we get a little concerned. They would say all kinds of things that this greater works is. Things that we don't see in the Scriptures. Things that Jesus did not teach. Things that are not in the book of Acts. And they say the greater work is all those strange manifestations of the Spirit. But we have not so learned Christ. Amen? We have not so learned Christ. We learned Christ that you follow His example. Then there's the name it and claim it people. They've also totally distorted this. Just name it and claim it in the name of Jesus, whatever thou wantest. Just name it and claim it and He'll do it for you. But we haven't learned Christ that way either, have we? We have learned Christ by following Him and His example. Emptying ourselves to be a life giver unto others. Holding forth the words of life to bless others and speak life in. Well then, what does this greater works mean? I suggest to you the works in the greater works are the same as the first part of the works. The first works that we already spoke about, that Jesus went all over speaking life. The works are the same as the first part of the works. There is no quality change. The word greater simply means there is a quantity change. The word greater, not the... Are you following me on this? The quality stays exactly the same as that which we already spoke about. The quantity, the number, the volume of it, the size of it, you might say, or the numbers of how many souls getting saved, etc. The word greater in Greek means mizion, larger or more in quality. It has the idea, like Jesus said, the harvest is great. It's great. It's huge. But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest would thrust out laborers, cause the harvest is great. So, no quality change. No discrepancy there. But the quantity. The greater works. Genuine disciples of Jesus will follow Jesus' example. What Jesus is really introducing here is His great continuation. Matthew 28, if you would. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the world. That's not really... It is the Great Commission. It's the great continuation of that which Jesus began. You see, when you follow the teachings of Jesus, it all started with Jesus. Then we find that there was three, Peter, James, and John. Then as we read a little further, we find there was 12. And then if you come to Luke chapter 10, you find there was 70. You see what's happening? Perhaps you stood at a lake somewhere sometime in crystal clear water and you pitched in a stone. And the waves just started going out. That's what that's illustrating. True disciples will speak life into others. True disciples of Jesus. And there will be another disciple. And another disciple. Beginning at home with your family fathers. But it goes further than that. And another disciple Then in day of Pentecost, we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there was 120 more and more and more. And then later, that was Peter's first message. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's 15 different people groups there, and the disciples are there, and they've just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're turning their world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preaches his first message, 3,000. And Vera, he wasn't at IGO either. Is there any more? That word I go in here. Is there any more? Or whatever Bible school you want to put in there. Let's just say it wasn't at Sent 1 either. Or Sent 2. Now we're bringing it home. He's filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 3,000 and then second message. 5,000 are saved. You see, what did Jesus ever preach? Give the gospel and speak life that 3,000 were saved? I don't think so. 5,000? I don't think so. Starting to get a glimpse of what Jesus meant by the greater works. And the quality of the work stays the same as what Jesus did. No change. No change there. But it's bigger than that yet. The greater works that His disciples will do. Actually, the works of Jesus were commenced in a very small region of a much larger world. Most of Jesus' ministry and speaking life unto others was here in the region of Gennesaret or Galilee. Only once did he go all the way up here to Tyre and Sidon and then come all the way back down through here to Decapolis. Very small region of a much larger world. Ezekiel 5, and Jesus repeatedly said, you begin at Jerusalem. He said it in Luke 24. Why Jerusalem? Why is this so significant? Well, the Scripture again tells us. Ezekiel 5:5 tells us, God tells us, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Jerusalem was in the middle of the known world in the trade routes. And that's where Jesus commenced his speaking life ministry into others and the gospel. But it grew. It began in Jerusalem. But let's look at the bigger picture. Jesus, the Word of God says it's in the midst of the nations. That means people groups. In that day, and so it was. But he also says, in the midst of the countries. Is that what your Bible says? Check me out on it. I think it does. And countries that are round about her. Well, let's put Jerusalem on a world globe. Where is it? Is it in the midst of all the countries? Is it? Look at it. All the Scriptures, the supremacy of Scriptures. Jesus began there, being a life giver. But then he tells his disciples, they're going to do greater works. Begins at Jerusalem and moves out. And it has, and is. But I'm here to tell you, it is not finished. In Acts 1:8, I'm just going to go through this quickly. Jesus leaves his significant last words. He says, you shall receive Holy Ghost power, dunamis. We understand all that. Supernatural power. The power of God to help you as a comforter. Same power Jesus experienced as He walked upon the earth. As the Son of Man I have here. Yes. But it also says you're going to be witnesses for Me. And this is a judicial term. It means I know Him and I make Him known with My life. My life is the image and likeness of Jesus Christ because I'm following Him. But then also my words speak the life of Jesus. The Word holding forth, the Word of life. Holding it forth as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these verses. And it's with my life. I share my testimony. I share the gospel. This is something brothers and sisters can do. Huh? I met the Lord Jesus Christ and He transformed and changed me just like that man at the hardware store I told you about. But this word witness, I'm still developing greater works. The works that Jesus did and greater works through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. This word witness is martys. That's the Greek word, martys. You shall be witnesses for me. Martys is the root word for our English word, martyr. Now, we know what a martyr is. Amen? This is the last words of Jesus. And right after, he's gone back to heaven. Just as he said, I'm leaving you. And the works that I do, you're going to do also. And greater works you're going to do. Well, let's look carefully, quickly here. Perhaps the best way to interpret the last words of Jesus, excuse me, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is to study the lives of the disciples that He spoke those words of life to. Look at their lives. Let's study them quickly and briefly in the little bit of time that remains. And we get a picture of what the greater works looks like. From the men, the disciples that became the apostles and continued the work that Jesus began. Most all of the apostles were martyred as a witness for Jesus in foreign lands, in going and becoming life givers, speaking life, ministering life of Jesus. Every one of those pins represents Israel is here. Each pin represents where an apostle was martyred or died for the sake of the gospel. Look at that. Jesus only ministered here. Israel, Jerusalem region, right here. They went out, and gave their lives in being a life giver. Emptied of self. Willingly, like we learned from Jesus in the beginning. They followed Jesus. Well, look, I think we'll take some time. What time did I start? What time did I start? I think we're going to look at this because it's really challenging. What it costs. What it cost them. Peter was martyred in Rome. By pagan, the same Peter that I spoke about earlier, and even before that had denied the Lord Jesus. When I tell you, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he became a life giver, 3,000, 5,000. Eventually, Peter found himself in Rome in being a life giver, the gospel life giver of Jesus Christ, following his example. He heard Jesus say, the work that I do, you're going to do, and greater work. He understood the call upon his life. And off he went. He ended up in Rome. Peter was martyred in Rome by pagan Romans, crucified on a cross upside down long after the book of Acts closes. You have to study Martyr's Mirror for this. And it was the year 67 AD. They wanted to crucify Peter on a cross like Jesus. But Peter said, it's okay if you crucify me and martyr me. But don't do it like Jesus. Put me on a cross upside down. I don't want to be likened unto Jesus to die with Jesus and like Jesus. I'll be remembered that way. So he said, crucify me. It's okay. But on a cross upside down. And that's how he gave his life in being a life giver. Greater works. All the way in Rome during the Roman persecution time. Far outside of home, Jerusalem. Where Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. Here's Israel. Here's Jerusalem. Rome is way over here. Notice how the journey of a life giver, where it took Peter all the way to Rome. James was the first disciple to die. He was martyred with a sword in Jerusalem by King Herod in the year 50 AD. And he was going to take Peter too after Easter. You'll find that's the only one you'll find in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. The only one. Well, James did die as martyred for as a life giver, journey of a life giver, in Jerusalem. James was the only disciple to be martyred at home. The only one at home in Jerusalem by King Herod. All the others were, except John now, were martyred way outside of Jerusalem and being a life giver. Their crime? Preaching the gospel of life unto a lost and dying world. Boldly, anointedly, powerfully preaching the gospel cost them their lives. Just like Jesus said, ye shall be a witness, martyr. For me, following his example. John died in Asia Minor in the year 100 AD. He's the only disciple that was not martyred. The only one. All the others were. By the region of Samaria, by Ephesus. John did face persecution. That's what this picture is illustrating. They had taken a big pot of oil, these persecutors, put the fire underneath it, threw him into the pot. But John, the oil was not yet boiling. Was not yet at make French fries temperature. And, or John fries. And so, John rose up and he preached boldly. He spoke words of life. He spoke the words of Jesus. Repent, I forgive you. Jesus forgave his persecutors. And I forgive you. Won't you turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't you surrender your all? He'll forgive you. Jesus Christ so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him should be saved. He preached boldly. His persecutors one by one came under conviction and they departed. And somehow John, unharmed, got out of the pot of boiling oil and he was miraculously delivered from death. John later was sentenced to the mines in the prison Isle of Patmos, as we already know. It is there he wrote the prophetic book of Revelation on island of Patmos as a slave. The Apostle John was later freed from the island of Patmos and returned to serve as bishop at Edessa in modern-day Turkey. And he died as an old man, the only apostle to die peaceably. But here's Jerusalem, way over here in modern day Turkey. He's way outside of the box, or home, you might say, for the cause of the gospel as a life giver to others. Thomas, I love Thomas, and here's why. I told you earlier, India is a dominant country. Thomas moved further and further and further away from home. And this was doubting Thomas. He's no longer a doubter now. He's a believer. He believes in Jesus and he's following Jesus with an anointing. He became a life giver in southern India, in present day India, and then burned in it. He was shot through with a spear, but he didn't die. And so, way over here, wow, Thomas. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Thomas, for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem is way over here and becoming a life giver. Now, I could tell you, today, travel with me to India. Many of my dear brothers whom I love dearly, and they love me. They call me Papa. They call me Papa, their spiritual father. They say, Papa, someday we're going to take you. I'm way up. I work a lot up in through here. Up and through here. Someday, they say, we're going to take you down there. Because they heard me teach and preach this stuff. This truth, not stuff. It's more than stuff. It's life. And they say, we're going to take you down there. There are 7 churches yet today that have the name of Thomas on. And this, it's Kerala. It's way down here in Kerala. And this region of India, south here, is well Christianized. The church believes in missions. I meet Christian missionaries sent out by the southern churches of India all over northern India, east, northeast India, Bhutan, Nepal, Pakistan. They have sent thousands of missionaries as life givers to their own people. I say, blessed be God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I could give you a few more, but I think I've shared enough that we got the picture. Holding forth the words of life, starting at home, the works of Jesus. Yeah, let's just let that one go. There they all are. There they all are, if you want to know where they all are. There's Israel. Matthew, some of these are gospel writers too, went to Ethiopia, died as a martyr. Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul, Rome, over here. Andrew, John, Smyrna, right here. Philip, who first took the gospel to Samaria, over here, modern-day Turkey. Simon Theodius, Bartholomew, they all died, except John, as a martyr and being a life giver. Now you may say, well, I'm not sure that God is calling you as a martyr, to be willing to be a martyr. I'm sorry, a martyr. You're right, I don't know either. But the commitment is this. I lay down my life to bless others, to speak life into others, see their need and put it ahead of my own need and bless them and minister life and be there for them. And on that journey, it's going to take you to Judea, being a life giver. It may take you to Judea, may take you to Samaria and the other parts of the world. It did me. But we start at home, speaking life. I tell you, if we start here at home, it'll change a congregation. One little story yet. A number of years ago, there's a man came into our midst, a dear brother. Just went to visit him when I was out in Colorado. And this principle was his passion. He would take you aside and he would call something out, a gift, a strength. He'd overlook the weaknesses and he'd call out that strength and that. And he'd pick it up and develop it and speak life into it. And Jesus used him mightily to encourage me and him being a life giver to me. And I just went back and I blessed him. It changed our little church there at Igo. It really did. It totally changed us. Because we began to practice what you're hearing this morning. And we could see each other differently. And we could see each other really for who we were. And it became a life-giving, a very alive congregation. I'm here encouraging you to do the same. And God bless you. And let's stand and let's have a word of prayer. The work of Jesus is not yet finished. There are great needs. I need a man to come and help me with MTM. Igo needs a man as a pastor. The work is not finished. There's great needs. The harvest is great. The labors are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest would send forth labors. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these principles in your word. I pray that each one of us, including myself, would become a life giver right here at home, starting in our home congregations, blessing one another, calling out those things that are giftings and our strength, looking past the weaknesses and calling out the strength to develop them, enhance them, and grow them by the grace and the power that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be a church, a congregation that's a life-giving church that moves right outside of these walls, the four walls of the Charity Church here, and we become a life giver, the gospel of life in Jesus Christ. On to a lost and dying world. They're waiting to hear. They have not heard, many of them. Lord, may we be a life giver, starting at home and beyond, as you prosper us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I turn it back. In Jesus' name. Yes.
How many of you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in you can make you a life giver? Yes? Hands up, shoulders. Oh, yes, amen. Elbows above the ears. Wow, what a blessing. I have experienced that here. I know we are practicing it some, but I believe, like the scriptures say, our love can abound yet more and more. And we can grow more and more. Yes. And I thought of a verse, Brother Raymond. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. But then right following that, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't look it up. But then it says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Is that the correct? I think it's in the same context. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18, 19. And to see Christ Jesus in my brother and my sister and draw that out and encourage that rather than just knowing him after the flesh and just seeing the flesh. There's enough of flesh in me that you can just disqualify me as an elder and you can just put me aside. All you focus on is my weaknesses and my flesh. But if we focus on Christ in you, in each other, we can call forth to come up higher. Amen? Amen. Oh, Brother Raymond, thank you for being willing to come and preach the word to this little flock here. We appreciate it and thank you for obeying the Spirit of the Lord. Is there anyone here that would have a word of testimony you'd just like to share? Okay, there's a hand over there. The ushers will get a microphone to you real quickly and we'll just edify one another in some sharing together. Is there anyone else? Raise your hand. Ushers will get a microphone to you. Go ahead, Abner.
Well, I don't want to take too much time here, but my heart was burning within me as Raymond was sharing. Thank you so much, Raymond, for sharing with us. And I have a question. How are we doing in Jerusalem?
The reason I ask that question is because I failed in Jerusalem. Just last night. I apologized to my daughter on the way to church this morning for that failure. But the Lord was just speaking to my heart.
Amen.
The impact. My wife noticed the effect that it had last night, and we talked about it. When we fail in Jerusalem, it affects our children. It was just a simple little thing, like, you know, listening to a song on a CD that had so much truth as we were traveling home, almost home. There was so much truth in there, and I could have spoken words of life and agreed with the words of life that were being spoken. But I had to pick out one little thing that I said, that's actually not accurate according to the Word of God. And my daughter just immediately, you know, she was affected by that spirit. It was not a spirit of life. I wasn't calling forth the words of life of Jesus that were coming out. So, Lord, help me. Anyway, I just needed to make that public confession because I don't know how many of you, you know, if I'm in that mode, how many of you have been affected by that? And I want to hold forth the words of life and speak the words of life in this congregation. Hold me accountable to that. Please do, brothers and sisters, hold me accountable. I know I've begun speaking more and, you know, sharing messages here and there. And so hold me accountable to speaking the words of life. I want to speak words of life to you all, brothers and sisters. When I meet you, hold me accountable. And to speak the words of life. And I welcome you to speak words of life into my life. I welcome that any day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Abner. He made a request of us that we would hold him accountable. Shall we do that? To speak words of life. Not accountable in a critical way, you know, and scrutinizing, but in a loving, beautiful brotherhood way. Thank you, brother. How many times I've failed to speak those words of life to my wife or my children. It begins at home. And it also begins in our own hearts to believe the scriptures and speak words of life to myself. Instead of always putting myself down and agreeing with the enemy. There's another hand here. Brother Daniel.
I just thought of that verse in Proverbs where he talks about death and power are in the light, are in the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
But then he goes on to say that those who, I forget the exact wording, but those who do this will eat the fruit of it. Mm-hmm. And that's an amazing thing, how that we can eat the fruit of good things coming from our own tongue.
Praise God. Amen. Yes. Yes.
Get water.
Yeah. Brother Raymond is reminding me of the scripture in Proverbs, one of my favorites. He that watereth shall be watered himself also. Yes. It splashes back on us. Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.